Please select your payment method.
I hope it was showing back. I couldn't see it. Could you see it? Okay, my screen is like empty, so I'm trying to see where we're at. But hey, good morning. Welcome to Shelter Rock. What an exciting day to be here. A year and a half ago, this was just a dream. And here we are, a year later, celebrating. That is so awesome. I love what God is doing on Long Island, and it is so exciting to be a part of a church that's on the front lines of what God is up to. As a church, we've been taking some time, we're going to be taking some time this fall to really deal with this topic of our money and resources. And this past week, we launched groups all over the island here studying this thing called Financial Peace University, and they're meeting in homes. If you haven't signed up for one, I think you can still get in, but it's so great to get into a group and really find out what God has to say about money. We're even taking our middle and high school students through this course. I don't know about you, but I didn't come from a lot of money. My parents worked very hard, but they were in jobs that weren't super high paying, and so I didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up, probably because we didn't have money. Money was something we really didn't talk too much about in our home. Money was a luxury, and a lack of money, sometimes, you know, you could feel the tension in the house. So when I came into a little bit of money, my job was to get rid of it as quick as I could, right? I collected baseball cards as a kid, and so as soon as I could, I got a job. And my first job was delivering newspapers. I had a paper route. Now, for those of you under 30, newspapers were Google, basically printed on physical paper, and instead of having the internet and Wi-Fi, you would pay for a kid like me to ride his bike to your house before school and put this piece of paper with Google on it on your front porch so that you could take it and find out what was going on in the world while you had your coffee in the morning. And so that was my job, and just last week, I collected baseball cards as a kid. That's all I wanted to buy, right? Any baseball card kids out there? I just loved it. And so my job, as soon as I got paid, was to go buy baseball cards. In fact, last week I got to meet Daryl Strawberry at Center Point Church. He was there. He's a minister now, and he was sharing his story. And I got to meet him. My daughter and I got to have a picture with him. And I found my Daryl Strawberry rookie card and brought it, and the man signed it for me. I was so excited. So it was worth hanging on to all these years, right? Now, adults, I don't know about you, but I wish somebody would have taken time to really talk to me about how to manage money when I was a kid. Certainly, my parents tried to steer me in the right direction, but I don't recall ever having a detailed, really, explanation that was intentional about how to view and handle money. There were basically two things that I learned about money when I was a kid. The first one was that when I got my paper out, my dad said, "Kevin, the first thing you have to do when you get paid is you have to take that first 10% of your check and you need to give it back to God. You need to give it in the offering at church." And he said the reason we do this is to acknowledge God as our source, to thank him for providing for us. The second thing that I was taught was not to gamble with my money. And I learned this one the hard way. I was in my car, in the car with my grandpa one day. And my grandpa is quite a trickster, and I had, for some reason, he was picking me up from school that day, and I had some money in my pocket. My paper route money was in my pocket, and somehow he knew that I had this money, probably because I asked him on the way home if he could stop so I could buy some baseball cards. Now, I lived in this small town in upstate New York, and one of the things that you do when you have nothing else to do with your life is you try to figure out how to time the traffic lights. That's what we did for fun where I grew up. And so I had this knack for being able to tell, hey, in our town, you go this speed, and if the light is at that color now, by the time we get to it, it's going to be that color. And so I thought as we're driving home, I would impress Grandpa with my incredible foresight. And so I said, "Grandpa, I'll bet you that light up there is going to be green when we get to it." And he said, "Oh, yeah?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Would you like to bet on it?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I'll tell you what, Kev, I'll bet you all the money in my wallet for all the money in your wallet That light will not be green when we get to it. Now, I knew what I was doing, so I said, you're on. And he said, shake my hand. And I shook his hand, and he promptly took his foot off the gas pedal. And I started to protest, no, wait, that's not fair. And he said, listen, you didn't tell me anything about being able to take my foot off. And of course, by the time we got to the light, it was red. And he was nice enough to not take all my money, but he wanted me to learn something. He said, Kevin, don't gamble. And I never bought a lottery ticket in my life. So I had this 3G concept of money growing up. It was give, don't gamble, and get rid of it as quick as you can before somebody comes and takes it from you, right? So I'm really excited that as a church, we're saying, listen, there's more to this whole thing than that, and let's try to dig in and find out what God has to say about this. And I love that we're doing this with our young people, even our junior high kids, because here's what I know. If you can learn how to take care of $10, you'll know how to take care of $100. And if you know how to take care of $100 as a kid, you'll know how to take care of $1,000 as an adult. And so today in this room, we have people who've grown up in every kind of financial background, and we have people that have been through all kinds of financial situations, and we have people that are in all kinds of financial positions. And we all know that money's a big part of our life. And here's a newsflash. God knows that. And God has something he wants to say to all of us this morning, whether you're male or female or young or old, retired, homeless, living in a mansion, it doesn't matter. God has something to say to you this morning about this topic. You know, prayer is kind of synonymous with the spiritual life. When we think of somebody who's spiritual, we think of prayer. Do you know the Bible contains 500 verses on prayer? Another thing that I often think of when I think about people who are spiritual, I think of the word faith. And do you know the Bible says has less than 500 verses on faith? Money, however, is not something we really think is kind of a spiritual issue. And the Bible has over 2,000 verses on our money and possessions. It's a big deal. Why would the Bible emphasize and talk so much about our money and possessions? The answer is that what we do with our money and resources reveals what's in our hearts. So today we're finishing up our series called Thinking About Money, and we're going to look at something Jesus had to say, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there with us, I would invite you to do that. It'll also be on the screens, and as you're preparing your Bibles, let's also prepare our hearts and let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful occasion to be together. Lord, 1 year of your incredible faithfulness, and we're celebrating today, God. And Lord, right now we're just taking some time to hear what you might want to say to us through your word. And so God, I pray that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, our eyes to see what you want us to show us, Lord, and our hearts to live by faith and obedience and trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read a portion of this starting in verse 13, so read along with us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's Jesus. And these guys come up and say, Jesus, will you settle our family dispute about our inheritance? And Jesus says, look, I'm not here to be an arbiter in these matters, but let me just tell you a story. Jesus told lots of stories, and the main kind of stories that Jesus told were parables. And one thing that's important to know about parables is that parables are meant to convey one central truth. You can mine a lot more, but at the end of a parable, it's really meant to drive home one message. And if I could take a stab at what I think the one big idea Jesus was kind of trying to communicate in this parable this morning, it would be this. If I care about what God cares about, God will take care of me. Let me say it again. If I care about what God cares about, God will take care of me. Let me say it a slightly different way. God wants us to invest our lives in what really matters, that which has eternal value. And he says to us, if you will invest your life in eternity, I will take care of your earthly needs. So today I want us to think about, what does it mean to care about what God cares about? What does it mean to invest our lives in eternity? The first thing I'll say is that living your life for all eternity, investing your life in what matters, means first you must know God. If I'm going to care about what God cares about, it all starts with knowing God. I can't know what God cares about if I don't know him. So what can we learn about God from the passage we just read? Here's a few things that stick out. First of all, God is the source of life. God as the source of life can be seen in a couple of ways. First of all, notice that he says it's the ground that produced the abundant crop for the rich man. The rich man obviously had worked the land. He had planted seed. He had watered those seeds. He had harvested. He had done all that work. But where did the seed and the water and the dirt come from? He didn't create those. What was their source? The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 about God creating the world. So the first thing to be reminded of is that God is the source of life, not us. Secondly, we can see this idea in the fact that Jesus calls God Father. When you read about God as Father in the Scriptures, it is not talking about maleness. It is talking about the idea that God is the one who imparts and initiates life. It's pointing us to the reality that God is the one who is the creator. At the end of the day, nothing we have has its source in us. Ultimately, everything we have has its source and its beginning in God. Secondly, God is our provider. Not only is God the creator, the source of life, he is committed to giving what is needed for life to be sustained. God provides us with what we need. He gives us food and water and shelter. He gives us the wisdom and abilities to be able to grow that food and to purify water and to build those shelters. Romans 11 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things." James said, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." Whatever you have has been provided by God. You say, now, that's not true. Everything I have, I've worked for. It came from me. God had nothing to do with it. Yeah, well, let me ask you something. Who gave you the abilities to do your job? Who gave you the ability to live in a time when the things that you can do are able to be rewarded financially? Who gave you the health and strength to be able to get up and go to work? Who created the tree that created the paper that your paycheck came from? You didn't have anything to do with making that. God made that. God is our provider. Thirdly, God cares for all of his creation. God doesn't just give us what we need because he has to. We see in this passage that God really delights in taking care of his creation. Jesus points to the birds and the grass and the flowers and wants us to see that they don't have to worry about everything. They just have to worry about being who God made them to be, and they live in peace. They aren't stressed about what they don't have. They just trust God to provide for them, and they enjoy his care. Then, aside from plants and animals, Jesus is speaking to people, and he wants them to know that God cares about them even more than the plants and the animals. The Bible teaches that we were created in the image of God. We are his children. And Jesus wants us to see that if God says, I'll take care of the yard and I'll take care of the pets, how much more is he going to take care of the children in his house? And then Jesus mentions specifically one group of people that he emphasizes that he wants them to know God has not forgotten about them, that they are valuable to him, that he deeply cares about them, and that is the poor. They are also his children. And how does God show his provision and his care for the poor? Through the generosity of his children who have been blessed with money and possessions. Fourth thing we can see about God here is that God is building his kingdom. God is up to something. God is on a mission, and he invites us to be a part of his kingdom work. As king, God has a way he wants things run. He has a way that he wants things to be. And Jesus came as God's son on a mission to this earth to show us what God is all about. And through Jesus, God launched a project of healing and redeeming and restoring his world. And God makes it clear that he wants us to be a part of that movement. As citizens of God's kingdom, Jesus says, our number one priority should be caring about the things that are most important to the heart of our Father. And the last thing that we can learn about God here is that God knows our time. God is the one who gives us life. Our time is in his hands. God exists outside the realm of time. The prophet Jeremiah said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you entered into time, I saw you and I knew you. God knew the moment that you would be conceived. He knew the moment you would take your first breath. He knows the number of your days. David declared to God, your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were ordained and written in your book before one of them came to be. In the parable, God said to the man, this very night your life will be demanded from you. God knows the moment that you're going to take your last breath. And you only have one shot at this life. You don't get a do-over. Hebrews says it's appointed to man to live once and die once, and then comes the judgment. At the end of our lives, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for how we lived. God is building his kingdom, and he wants each of us, he has a role for each of us to play. And God has something he wants you to do with your life. And he's allotted you with exactly the amount of time needed to fulfill his purposes for your life. The second thing about living a life that cares about what God cares about means that I must live generous toward others. See, you and I had a serious problem. That problem was sin. We had a need. It was to be set free from sin and the consequences of sin, which the Bible says was death. God saw our problem, he saw our need, and God did something about it. He sent Jesus on that rescue mission to save us from sin and death. God sent Jesus because he cares about people and he cares about his entire creation. God is fundamentally generous. We read all about the grace of God. That is the generosity of God. Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Look at the man in the parable. The only person he was concerned about was himself. Greed is an attitude of self-centeredness, and greed is never from God. Jesus said, whoever stores up things for themselves is not rich toward God. Rich toward God always, always means generous toward people. Jesus taught us that to be generous is and to love is to serve and to give. 1 John 4 tells us that we show our love for the invisible God by how we treat the people that we can see around us every day. If you're hoarding the resources that God has given you instead of using them to provide hope for people, you are not caring about what God cares about. W. Graham Scroggie said, there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use on myself? When you remember that everything you have belongs to God, that he is loaning it to you, he's entrusting it to you to manage on his behalf, you will begin to use it to care about the people and situations that he cares about. Caring about what God cares about means that you will look for ways to always be generous toward others. Investing in what truly matters, thirdly, means this: I must know the true source of my identity and value. In our culture, we're inundated with people telling us what's important. Advertisers spend billions and billions of dollars to get us to believe that the thing we're missing and the thing we're looking for in life is the very thing that they're selling. And we go to great lengths doing whatever we have to do to get their products, to do what they say we need to do. And we begin to measure ourselves by what we possess. And just when we think we have it all, just when we think we have everything we need, our neighbor pulls into the driveway with a car that has a few more bells and whistles than ours. Or I have an iPhone 6 and I go to school and my friends show up with the iPhone 7. And suddenly I say, wait, I can't live without the iPhone 7. I need the iPhone 7. Or your friend, you live in a nice home that meets your needs, and your friend buys a bigger home in a nicer neighborhood, and you decide we need a bigger home and we need to live in a better part of town. And the comparison game is on. But here's the thing: you never, ever, ever win the comparison game. Comparing leads to chasing. And Jesus said that's how pagans live their lives. People who live their lives without any consideration for God chase. They define themselves by their material possessions. They define their success by their accumulation of stuff. They measure people by what they have, or what they wear, or what they drive, or where their kids go to school, or where they eat, or where they go on vacation. Has that worldly thinking gotten into you? Has it gotten into me? We all know the pressure to perform and be successful. Here in America, it's called the American dream, and people waste their lives chasing after it, only to discover that what they thought was a dream was really a nightmare. It's an illusion. It's a mirage that disappears as soon as you think you've arrived. Instead of finding a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, you find nothing but heartache, and you either end up drowning in debt, or you realize that you lived your whole life overwhelmed by stress because all you were doing was chasing instead of caring about what really mattered. But Jesus said, life is more than this. He's not against money or having things, but the danger is when we begin to define ourselves by what we have rather than who God says we are. We find our identity and our value and our worth and our security and our titles and where we live and what we drive. And Jesus reminds us that our identity is not our stuff. Our identity is not what people think about us or say about us. Our identity is not our job title. Our security is not our paycheck. If all those things were taken away, at the end of the day, you stand alone simply as a child of God. Your identity can only be found in a relationship with him. We're valuable to him, and he takes care of our needs because we are his children. Fourthly, in order to live a life that cares about what God cares about, I must live in wonder-filled worship, not fear-filled worry. I love what Jesus does here. When we get caught up in pride and looking at our accumulation of stuff, or when we get caught up in fear looking at our lack of stuff, Or when we get caught up in comparison, looking at other people's stuff, Jesus says, come on, let's go take a walk. And he takes us for a walk in nature, and he tells us to get our eyes off of ourselves and look at his creation to see his heart. He says, look at the birds, look at the grass, look at the flowers. Fear and worry come when we allow others to define our value and our worth. Worry never works. In fact, just as Jesus said, greed will never guarantee you more time, he says, worry doesn't add more time either. Worship, on the other hand, helps you to be able to prioritize and maximize whatever time you do have to live for what matters. Why? Because worship is about focusing on God. And as we focus on God, he reminds us of who we are. Worshiping God frees us from spinning our wheels, wasting time and energy and money and resources, worrying about what other people think. Worship just reinforces our identity as children and our value and security in Christ so that we can get on with the business of being who God's called us to be and doing what he's called us to do. Worship simply means living your life to please God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, be a worshiper. Live your life to please God, and these things will be given to you as well. Care about what God cares about, and let him take care of you. Psalm 34, 9 through 10 says, fear the Lord, you his holy people. Fear doesn't mean like tremble necessarily. It means reverence, respect, live in awe, to obey. And he says, fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Don't waste your life in worry. Live in wonder of worship. Don't waste your life chasing stuff. Be a God chaser. Fifthly, if I'm going to care about what God cares about, it means I must live with an eternal perspective. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we enter into God's spiritual family. Jesus called this being born again. We're born physically, and when we're born physically, we know from the moment we take our very first death, we are on an inevitable march toward death. One day, all of our bodies are going to wear out, we're going to die. But 1 Peter says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. In other words, when you are born again, from that moment, you begin to live spiritually and you begin to embark on a journey with God that will never end. That means you begin to view your life very differently. You understand there's more to life than the next 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or even 80 years, that your life is just a speck in the scheme of eternity. I remember when I was in college, they gave us these signs. They simply said, live today in light of eternity. Jesus said, provide for yourselves purses that will not wear out, treasures in heaven that will never fail, where no thief can steal and no moth can destroy. If we're going to live a life that echoes through eternity, we have to have a vision for eternity. The size of your vision determines the decisions you make and the strength of your impact. See, some of us, this is the size of our vision. All I think about is today. All I think about is how I feel in the moment. And when this is the size of your vision, every decision you make only cares about how you're going to feel right now. This is what we deal with students and a lot of adults too, but teenagers particularly. They don't think about their consequences beyond the moment. Some of us grow up a little bit and we say, well, you know what? I have a bigger vision. I'm going to live, you know, 80, 90 years, and this is the size of my vision. But when this is the size of your vision, when it's limited to this lifetime, you are going to live by the wisdom of the world. And the world says, he who dies with the most toys, what? He who dies with the most toys? So all my decisions are about accumulating stuff. And that at the end of my life, my whole life is just filled with stuff. But here's the truth, guys. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And when he dies, he leaves his toys behind for somebody else to play with. None of us know when our next breath is going to be our last. We don't know even what's coming tomorrow in terms of our financial situation. Somebody said the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all of our money. And there's at least one point in our lives when all of us are going to lose all of our money. Maybe you heard about the wealthy man who, on his deathbed, told his wife, "I want you to bury all of my money with me." And so he died, and they had the funeral. And a few months later, the friend's wives noticed that she was still living really well off. And they started putting two together, and they said, "Wait a second, you're living on your husband's money." And so they decided, "We're going to confront her." And they said, "How come you didn't honor your husband's wish to bury all his money with him?" And she said, "I did." She said, "I calculated everything in our bank accounts, and I wrote a check, and I put it in that coffin with him. And I said, if it's good in the next life, he'll cash it. And so far, he hasn't cashed it." You know the saying, you will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. So what really matters? What's this life all about? Matthew 25, Jesus told us what's important to God. He talked about how the impact of our lives will be judged for eternity. He said, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate people as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, and he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' And they will say, 'Lord, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty and we came to you? When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you sick and we cared for you? When were you in prison and we visited you?' And Jesus says to them, 'I tell you the truth, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me.'" And he says the reverse for the goats: "You didn't take care of the things that I cared about." What will last beyond this world? God cares about people. God cares about people who are suffering under oppression and injustice. God cares about people who don't have access to clean drinking water. God cares about the plight of refugees. He cares about people who are in prison. He cares about shut-ins. He cares about those who are dying from disease. He cares about those who go to bed hungry every day. And most of all, God cares that they would know the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you use your money and your resources to bring hope to the hopeless and good news to the poor? We could come up with 1,000 ideas. Let me just give you one simple one. This Saturday, Cycling for Change, which is a ministry started by a guy in our church named Santosh Palas, he's one of our Shelter Rock people, he's having a bike-a-thon to raise money for his ministry, which is trying to bring awareness and resources to help fight and overcome human trafficking and poverty in our world. There's 50 riders signed up. He's dreaming that he could have 200. And here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping everyone in here will ride so we get 200. I wonder if you could just do something simple like that. Just costs a few bucks. It's not very much. You don't have to be in great shape. Look at me. I'm doing it. 20 miler. Had our practice run last night. Made it. I'm still alive. I'm a little saddle sore, but we're here. Listen, you can choose from a 5 or a 20 or a 60 mile ride, and you can do that on Saturday. Maybe you say, I can't ride, or I'm not going to be here. How about just making a donation? How about just making a financial contribution to help? What's the legacy you want to leave with your life? What's the legacy you want your money to speak about? What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? You know, at your funeral, your friends and family, your close ones are going to get on stage and they're going to say all these nice things about you. I'm not just talking about what they talk about from the stage. What are they going to talk about over the potato salad at the reception? What are they really going to think about you? Are they going to remember your nice car? Are they going to talk about how big your house was or how much money you made? Or are they going to talk about your testimony, how you invested your life? What about years after you're gone? How will people remember your life? Will they talk about what you accumulated or what you gave away? Do you want people to talk about your stuff or the substance of your character? Today you can choose to care about what God cares about. You can make a decision that you're going to trust Him to take care of you, and you're going to always be looking to be generous toward others. God has blessed us to be a blessing.
Hey,